extend a warm welcome to everyone who is here. And we are glad that you're here and look forward to our time together and studying the Word of God. There was a man one day, got ready for work one morning, got dressed, put a suit on, and on the way out the door, his wife handed him his briefcase and said, "Honey, now don't forget what today is." Well, he had, as men sometimes do. And so all the way to work, he was driving his car and thinking, "What in the world is today?" And by the time he got to work, he concluded that it must be our anniversary. He said, "I didn't necessarily think it was, but I don't know what other explanation it could be." And so he called the florist and ordered a dozen red roses and had them delivered to the house, satisfied that he had not forgotten the day and showed his wife that. Well, the day went on, and sometime around lunch, he had been thinking all morning, "You know, I don't really think it was our anniversary. If it had been our anniversary, she wouldn't have waited this long to say something about it." And so he got to thinking, maybe it's her birthday. And so he called his son, who was working elsewhere in the same city, and said, "Son, on your lunch break, if you don't mind, I need you to do a favor for me. I need you to run out and buy the biggest box of chocolates you can find, and then take them to your mother before you go back to work, and just tell them that they are a special delivery from me. And I would greatly appreciate it. I'll pay you back, maybe take you out to lunch for doing that favor for me." And so he hung up satisfied that when his son did that, if it was her birthday, then that would be satisfied as well. So he went through the rest of the day worry-free. "I've done my husbandly duties. I might have not necessarily known what the day was, but I celebrated it somehow." And so he got through at work, went on home, and his wife greeted him at the door, and he said, "Now, honey, did you have a good day?" And she said, "I sure did." And he said, "I told you I didn't forget what the day was, did I?" And she said, "No, and it was the greatest groundhog day I'd ever had." Sometimes a calendar will do a world of good. One of the greatest commodities that man seeks in this world is hope. And when man satisfies his urge for that hope, he satisfies a lot of worry in his life. But if there's one thing that man, at least in this life, seeks, it's some sort of hope. And the world knows it. The world has made a huge profit in trying to satisfy man's urge for hope. You have banks and other lenders of money who are making a fortune on those who are looking for financial hope. You have family counselors, marital counselors who are making their fortune off of couples, families who are looking for domestic hope. Maybe their marriage is in trouble. They're seeking hope to resolve that. Maybe they're having trouble as an entire family, and they're seeking to resolve that. They're looking for hope. You have doctors who are making an untold amount of money in fulfilling people's desire for medical hope. And then you have televangelists who are exploiting this world in their search for spiritual hope. But the Bible has just a little bit to say about hope. And it would do us good in our search for hope to turn to the Scriptures to see exactly what source to which we can turn in receiving the hope over which we are so earnestly seeking. And it's in Colossians 1, verses 21 through 29, that Paul really singles out and drives home the point as to the source to which we can turn in seeking the only hope that really matters in life, spiritual hope. Hope for life eternal. And he says, beginning in verse 21, that you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Who then, Paul, is the source of hope, the only source of hope, to which the world can turn in seeking that which we desire the most? Paul says it is Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But I noticed as I read Colossians 1:21 through 29 that there are some questions that Paul answers about hope that would serve us well in knowing the answer to in our quest for hope in this life and in the life which is to come. And by having these questions answered and incorporating them into our lives, we see our lives being enriched by the hope of God found in Christ, to which we will be the eternal heirs. And so this morning, let's look at some of these vital questions that Paul answered. Didn't necessarily ask, but we're going to ask them and then allow Paul to give us the answer that is going to be such a great aid unto us. First of all, Paul, you talk about hope, but unto whom? Notice again in Colossians 1:21 that he says, and you. All right, well, Paul, who is the you? Well, obviously, we know the direct ones whom he is addressing, the Christians, the members of the Church of Christ in Colossae. But that's really inconsequential to what we're talking about, because it goes on to describe who this you was. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You see, reconciliation and hope really refer to the same glory of which we are heirs. And so he refers to the fact that these to whom he is speaking now are reconciled unto God. But he said, formerly, in your former lives, you were alienated and enemies in your mind by your wicked works. Well, wicked works really is just another way of describing sin. And so he describes the ones to whom he is writing, the ones to whom he is trying to expound upon the topic of hope, and he says that you were alienated and enemies of God because of sin. You were separated, and yet now he hath reconciled. And so, Paul, to whom are you promising hope? Those who formerly were in sin, and yet those who now he hath reconciled. And brethren, notice the fact that the Bible very clearly illustrates that all who are of accountable age and sound mind, all have at one point in life been alienated and enemies of God because of sin. In Romans 3 and verse 23, Paul says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As I've heard it stated by preachers of yesteryear, you can't get any aller than all. All have sinned. And who is included in that? Everyone. I am included in that. You are included in that. Our neighbors are included in that. Everybody who ever has lived, is living now, and will live are included in the fact that all have sinned. And by sinning have fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, three chapters later, in chapter 6, and the very same verse, 23, Paul said that even though all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that when it comes to sin, the only wage sin has to offer, the only result or conclusion sin has to offer is death. That's the only thing sin can do for us, is to make us die. There are sins that can make us die physically, but all sin will make us die spiritually. And that's all that sin has to offer. The world is thriving on trying to get into the minds of society the promises of sin. That this sin can do this for you, or this sin can do that, or this sin can do that. And sin makes a lot of promises, but they're all empty promises. Because all sin can render in life is death. That's it. But then he goes on to say that even though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hope, reconciliation, glory, salvation, redemption, a home eternal in the heavens. The Bible uses all of these picturesque terms to try to instill in our minds the glory of salvation, the amazing nature of redemption, and that which we shall one day enjoy if we receive hope. Unto whom is it promised? Paul says anyone can have hope because all have sinned. But hope can only be received by having been reconciled unto God. And that is a process that God has had in the works since the beginning of time. When man fell in the garden, immediately the eternal plan of God was set into motion to allow man one day to be reconciled unto God. That plan came to culmination on the cross. And we now are enjoying the benefits of that plan's fulfillment. But notice also, and finally, in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I wish those first three verses were engraved on every building in Washington. But nonetheless, for this is good. What's good, Paul? And this is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What's acceptable, Paul? Who will have all men to be saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Does God will that any should perish? No, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. Paul says that God our Savior wills that all men be saved. That is His desire. That is what He wants most. Well, God has done what He intended, planned, and promised to do with the purpose of seeing all men saved. If man then is not saved, it is not a failure upon the part of God. It is a failure upon our part as the individuals who are not saved. In order to meet God in the middle, so to speak, He has fulfilled His part of the plan. What is keeping us from fulfilling ours? Paul promises hope unto all, but only based upon the reconciliation found in the gospel. And so the first question is, unto whom is hope promised? All man. It's promised unto everyone, based upon the reconciliation that we can enjoy in Christ. But then secondly, a question that Paul answers is hope by what? If all men can receive hope, what then is the means by which that hope is enjoyed? Verses 22 and the beginning of verse 23, back in Colossians 1. Paul says, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard. At the beginning of verse 22, In the continued sequence from verse 21, he refers to reconciliation in verse 21, and then in verse 22 he clarifies the means of that reconciliation. In the body of his flesh through death. What happened at the point of his death? His blood was shed. His sacrifice was made. His promise was fulfilled. Redemption was made possible. In the body of his flesh through death, with the purpose of presenting you holy and unblameable, unreprovable in his sight, continuing in the faith. It's not just about the preliminary contact with the blood at the point of obedience, it's then based upon the continuing of the faith in one's life. And so therefore, hope is provided unto those whom He hath now reconciled through His blood, through His death. Notice a few verses with me. First of all, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. Paul says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by," who? "Jesus Christ. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." How then does God reconcile us unto Him? Through Jesus Christ. In Romans 5 and verse 10, He said, "Likewise, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." We're saved through His death by His life. What does He mean by that? Well, the only reason we can be saved through His death is because of the perfection of His life. If His life was tainted, so then was His blood. And tainted blood is not sufficient to take away sins forevermore. If that was the case, then the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament would have been sufficient to redeem sin, but it wasn't sufficient. As near perfection as they could offer of those animals, the blood was still tainted. It was not perfect. It required perfect blood, untainted, in order for sin to be redeemed. And that was through the blood of Christ, made perfect because of His perfect life. We're saved through His death by His life. Reconciled then unto God. But then back in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, this time, Paul said again, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now notice the progression with which we read those three verses. First of all, in 2 Corinthians 5:18, Paul said that we have been reconciled unto God by Christ, and based upon our reconciliation, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? It's the service of allowing and helping others to likewise be reconciled unto the Father. And so based upon our reconciliation, we're given a responsibility in helping others reconcile themselves unto the Father. Well, then in Romans 5 and verse 10, we see that not only was reconciliation made possible through His death, but it was through His death and by His life. And then in verse 2 Corinthians 5:19, we see the means by which that ministry of reconciliation can be fulfilled. And it is because He has given unto us the word of reconciliation. He gave us the promise, our reconciliation. He gave us our responsibility, the ministry of reconciliation. And then He gave us the means by which we can fulfill our responsibility, the word of reconciliation. God has provided in all things of which He has promised and of which He has commanded. And so hope by what? By Christ, by His death, by His life, through His blood. Number three, a question Paul answers in verses 23 and 24, hope how far? We see that, we saw in verse 21 that hope was provided unto all sinners. But exactly how far is this hope intended to go? Was it just the lost in the certain region or area? We see in verse 23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my body in my flesh, for His body's sake, which is the church. Exactly how far does God intend and expect this word of reconciliation to extend? Well, Paul gives an example by saying that at one point it was spread and taken unto every creature that was under heaven. Every human being heard the precious word of reconciliation. Well, that was the intention, was it not? In Matthew 28 and verse 19, Christ had commanded, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, every one of them, not one lacking." And in Mark 16:15, He gets perhaps even more specific when He says unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, not just to all nations, but to every creature, every human being." Well, we see that at one point in time, that is exactly what happened. Through the efforts of the apostles in the first century, as well as all children of God in the first century, the gospel was preached everywhere and unto all people. Well, is it not still God's expectation for every soul under heaven to be given opportunity to hear and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? I believe with all my heart that that expectation, that intention is still there. If it was presented to the church in the first century, it's still presented unto the church in the 21st century by the same word, the word of God. Well, let's assume that a generation spans 40 years. That may or may not be so, I don't know. But let's assume that a generation represents 40 years of time. Well, considering the fact that it's almost been 2,000 years since the death of our Lord. That would mean that there have been 50 generations that have lived upon this earth since the inception of the gospel. And yet how many generations of those 50 have in their entirety heard the gospel of Jesus Christ preached unto them? One. That's it. One generation. And that's the generation of which we're reading Colossians 1:23. Now, is the word being spread far and wide? Absolutely. Are efforts continually being thought of and put into the works to see it spread even further? Absolutely. But has it yet spanned the globe even one more time since Colossians 1:23? No. And so therefore, there is a great task that is set before us. 48 generations of neglect in some form. Not to say that brethren in the past didn't do much of all they could. But nonetheless, neglect for 48 generations now is placed into our hands with the intention of having the word taken unto all the world. That's a great responsibility, but it's likewise a great opportunity. And that's an opportunity and responsibility placed upon us. How far is the gospel to go today? Just as far as it was to go in the first century. Everywhere. Unto every creature under heaven, unto which we are made ministers. We are made servants. And so, brethren, let's take that to heart and do all that we can on a daily basis to hopefully see that promise, that intention fulfilled in our lifetime. It can. And it must. But then number four, a final question Paul answers in the final five verses of Colossians 1. Hope because why? Beginning in verse 25, Paul says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily." Hope can be received because of the mystery of the gospel. But it's not a mystery anymore. Formerly, it was a mystery. Notice in verse 26 that the mystery which hath been hid from ages and hath been hid from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. The mystery of the gospel, the mystery of salvation, no longer is a mystery. It's been made known. It's been revealed unto us. And Paul reveals it. He says the mystery of salvation is Christ in you. That's the means through which salvation, glory, hope is obtained. And that's the means by which it can be obtained today. Only through Christ in you, and you in Christ. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul said that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein, in where? The gospel. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed, made known. It's manifest, it's revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. God's righteousness, whereby man becomes righteous, has been revealed. And he says it's been revealed from faith to faith. In other words, from the system of faith God's institution of faith to man's reception of the faith, his individual faith. And so it's been revealed from faith to faith, from the system of faith to our faith. It's then based upon God's righteousness and the means of man's righteousness that the just live by faith. As Joel stated, and as Paul fulfilled in the book of Romans, hope can be enjoyed because God is not only a just God, but He's a loving God, a merciful God, and a righteous God. Unto those seeking hope, which is all the world, what is the source to which we can turn? What's the source, the only source to which we can turn, the source to which we must turn? Paul says, Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. Without man, or without God rather, man is hapless and hopeless. Without God, we don't have a chance in the world. But with God, the hope of eternal life is found. And so therefore, in seeking the much desired commodity of hope, there's only one to whom we can turn, Jesus Christ. But we ask this question, have you yet turned to Him? Have you yet accepted Him and obeyed Him? If not, then hope still has not been received. Friend, that's the only means by which we can have hope, to accept Him and to obey Him. And so this morning, if your salvation is not yet fulfilled, if you have not yet received the blessed hope of redemption, we plead with you to consider the Bible's explanation of how that salvation is received. That upon hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17, and believing that Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24, repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3-5, confessing your faith in Christ as the Son of God, Romans 10:10, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 22:16, that you would come, obeying those things that God has commanded, that His promise might be fulfilled in you. But likewise, if you're here this morning and you are a child of God and yet you've left the faith and gone back into the world, you no longer have hope, but you can, if only you'll come. Repent of those sins, confess them, pray to God for forgiveness, and His promise unto you still and forevermore will be that He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you are subject to heaven's invitation this morning, we hope that you will not take a step other than a step in the direction of your obedience. If you are subject, we hope that you will come now while together we stand and sing.